Open your Bibles to a couple of different places that are going to read from Hebrews 11, which of course is our text. If you're visiting this morning, we're going through the book of Hebrews, and starting in Hebrews 11, we've been working on the subject of faith the last few weeks, and we'll continue that. So I'm going to read from there first, and then we're going to go back to the reference that we find in Hebrews 11:5. We'll go back to Genesis chapter 4 and 5, and I want to read quite a few verses from those two chapters. So I need you to be in both of those places this morning, if you will, please. So we'll start in Hebrews 11, and I want to read to you verses 1 through 6. Our focus is verses 5 and 6 this morning. Let's listen to God's Word. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death. And he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Now let's go back to Genesis chapter 4, verse 16, and I'll direct you as we look at a couple of other places as well. Genesis 4, 16. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Cain had relations with his wife, and she conceived and gave birth to Enoch. Now, let me just say this is a different Enoch than the one we just read about in Hebrews 5. We'll come to another one here in a minute, so hang on. She conceived and gave birth to Enoch, and he built a city and called the name of the city Enoch after the name of his son. Now, to Enoch was born Irad, and Irad became the father of Mahujael, and Mahujael became the father of Mahushael, Methushael, and Methushael became the father of Lamech. Lamech took to himself two wives. The name of one was Adah, and the name of the other was Zillah. Adah gave birth to Jabal, and he was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the lyre and pipe. As for Zillah, she also gave birth to Tubal-Cain, the forger of all implements of bronze and iron, and the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Lamech said to his wives, Adah and Zillah, listen to my voice, you wives of Lamech. Give heed to my speech, for I have killed a man for wounding me and a boy for striking me. If Cain is avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. Adam had relations with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son, and named him Seth. For, she said, God has appointed for me another offspring in place of Abel, for Cain killed him. To Seth, to him also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. Then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day when God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female, and he blessed them and named them man in the day when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he became the father of a son in his own likeness, according to his image, and his name was Seth. Now drop down to verse 18. Jared lived 162 years and became the father of Enoch. Then Jared lived 800 years after he became the father of Enoch, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. Enoch lived 65 years and became the father of Methuselah. Then Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah, And he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Let's pray. Lord, would you teach us now about your word and teach us about this man who walked with you. And we pray you'd open our eyes to the scriptures and show us how walking by faith is the thing that brings pleasure to you. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. So last week we were talking about how everybody is going to fall into one of two camps. They're going to follow the way of Cain, or they're going to follow the way of Abel. And we were looking at Cain and Abel last week, and these two men represent the Bible lines of distinction, if you will, those who follow God and those who will not follow God, who live without Him. And really, you know, you get back to the beginning days of Genesis and you have one starting point. You go to Garden of Eden, you have Adam and Eve, and that's the starting point for everybody. Of course, that's true for us today, but we see it more clearly then because we're so close to it that we can see that this is where things begin. And people then are going to walk with God, or they're not going to walk with God accordingly. And, you know, there was a way to tell the difference between Cain and Abel in the beginning. You look at them, they looked the same, and Eve thought that Cain was the Messiah. I mean, that was her hope, that was her belief. There was no way to really distinguish that until it came to worship, until it came to their approach to God. And that's what we looked at last week, when one brought a blood sacrifice by faith, and the other offered the fruit of his own labors and said, well, this ought to be good enough, God. Accept me because of what I've done. And of course, those are the lines today. And every major religion is divided along these things. The philosophies of men fall into this category. How do you get to God? You're either going to do it because here's what I'm going to offer you, God. You better accept me based on what I do. Or I need help. I need a substitutionary sacrifice. I need somebody that's going to make me acceptable to God. And of course, as Christians, we understand that Jesus Christ is the only one able to do that. But understand that starting point is the same for everybody. And I've thought at different times about an illustration of if you come up from Indianapolis and you're coming to Lafayette, when you get just through Lebanon, you know, you always have to make that decision. Am I going to stay on 65 or am I going to go the country route and take 52? You know, you can take that little split in the road. You have the same starting point, but if you take 52, you know, you kind of look and you can see 65 for a while. You run parallel. They're heading in the same direction. You can watch the roads from each other, but it's not very long until they just get further and further apart. And there's a divergence that comes, and if you follow that all the way up into northern Indiana, 52, you're over in Illinois. And 65, you're still in Indiana. So there's a huge gap. The further away you get from the starting point, the greater the distance. And that's a limit of what we're seeing in the Scriptures. That's the kind of picture that we're having here as we begin to see these seeds unfold. You have the way of Cain. And then, of course, Abel's dead, but God raises up a replacement for him. And that's the kind of thing that we're going to see today. Ultimately, what the writer of Hebrews wants us to understand is faith is the dividing point. Are we going to trust in what God has done? Are we going to trust in His provision and His promises? Do we believe that He exists? And do we believe that He's the rewarder, in other words, the one that can fulfill the promises that He's given to His people, the rewarder of those who seek Him? That's what Hebrews says in a nutshell, is the difference between those who are going to please God and those who are not going to please God. And we get those illustrations here in this text. And so it begins by, I've read some parts here to show you what it was like for those who lived without God. And it's interesting, verse 16, which we referenced last week, that Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. What a tragic verse that is. And what a stark verse that ought to be to us, that he went out from the presence of the Lord. But there is a sense, when you start to read the text from that point on, that life's really pretty normal. I mean, those verses that I read, there's a little story we'll talk about there, but life is fairly normal from that point on. Cain's life reminds us an awful lot of what we see today. It's like the world around us. On the surface, nothing really seems very strange or odd about his life. He got married. He had kids. He adjusted to life away from his parents. He found a little niche in life. He left farming and he became a city man. He had a son, named the city after his son Enoch. His descendants began to multiply and they began to diversify in terms of the work that they took interest in. One of his sons got interested in being a man of the land like Cain used to be. He lived in tents, became a shepherd. Another liked music and began to develop areas in the arts. A third learned principles of ironwork and began to develop all kinds of tools and implements. And it is kind of interesting to think about that because it's a vastly different view of the beginning than what we get painted in schools today, you know, the kind of the evolutionary account of things where we, you know, we start as apes and we have to kind of work up to the point where we could read and our minds are not developed. So evolution, you know, kind of views the development of the mind. What we find in the scripture really is the opposite picture. Man's created perfectly, created with a great mind, a perfect mind. And he's there's no sin and there's no fall and there's no things that would impede his ability to think and do wonderful things. And yet then the sin comes, and really what happens then is there's some deterioration in those things. So we get a lot different picture when we read the account in Genesis. But here's the reality of it. Right below the surface of this seeming normalcy in the created world, there was something that obviously and very desperately wrong. While everything maybe looked okay from the outside, man was living in rebellion and separation from God. As we said, Cain had departed from God. And nothing really changed in that trend for a long time. His descendants after him were walking in his footsteps, so that the path is like 52. It was just for a little bit every generation, moving further and further and further away from God. And the epitome of this condition is really illustrated in the life of Lamech, which we read about. Verses 23 and 24 tell us a lot about the condition of the heart. We have this little poem that was written, or a song, or whatever it is, written by Lamech, where he's boasting about killing a man because the man had hurt him. And we learn both from the words and the tone that Lamech was a man who lived apart from God. He was a man who didn't believe that God existed. He was mocking God. Certainly didn't believe that God was the rewarder of those who seek Him. He had no faith in the Lord. He disdained God and he craved independence from Him. At least you could say that Cain knew something of God. I mean, Cain was offering an offering to God. It was an ill-conceived offering and rejected by God, but still Cain had that and he had interaction with God. You can see that Lamech is departing from that further and further. And it wouldn't be long before all of humanity, or almost all of humanity, would be just like Lamech. The road was becoming more distant. And so by the time we get, next we'll be talking about Noah, but by the time we get to Noah, what do we find? Well, every intent of the thoughts and intentions of man was only evil continually. So that's where things are going. God gets to the point, he's sorry that he made man. He looks on the face of the earth, and he doesn't find hardly anything that would resemble righteousness. And so there's big trouble. So that's the line of Cain. That's the heritage of Cain. Just thinking about that, because it was such a blessing to be at Paul Ferris's funeral this week, to see his heritage and his descendants. Not because of Paul, but because of God. But you see how God blesses a godly line. God blesses the Word, and God blesses the covenant family. And it is a magnificent thing to behold. Well, you see the exact opposite as you look at Cain's descendants, and you see the fruit of that. It's a frightful kind of thing. And all of this is meant to be instructive for us. And of course, our minds ought to take us to the gospel. Apart from Christ, we have to understand that that's who we are. We're naturally like Cain. That's where we belong apart from the grace of God. We, in our own inclinations, do what we want to do. We're proud. We're self-sufficient. We want to be independent from God. We might do some important things. We might contribute to society, just as Cain's descendants contributed to society. But our path ultimately will lead to a day of destruction and judgment if we don't come to Christ, because only in Him will we find peace. Now, with that backdrop then, we begin to say that that's not the way God would lead things, because God had made promises. He'd made promises right back in the garden before He had expelled Adam and Eve about a Savior, about a Messiah who would come. So God had already promised a reward for those who would seek Him, for those who would believe that He is. He had said, here's the way to please Me, and it was the path of faith. So the transition text comes for us in verse 25 and 26, here at the end of Genesis chapter 4. Adam had relations with his wife again. She had a son. She named him Seth and said, God has appointed me another offspring in place of Abel, for Cain killed him. To Seth, to him was born a son. He called his name Enosh. And then this phrase, then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. Now, to contrast that with verse 16, then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. So you see, you know, those two verses will just illustrate the vast difference between the way of faith and the way of unfaithfulness. Some men began to call on the name of the Lord. Understand now that it was an act of God. It began with Him. As unfaithful as man had become, God said, I will be faithful to My promises. So about 130 years had passed after seeing all of these offspring walk in the way of Cain, and then God gave the first family a son who would be the beginning of this. And the word Seth, the name Seth, means set in place of, which you can understand, set in place of, because he would be in the place of Abel. And in her announcement, Eve makes an interesting proclamation. She glorifies God. She says, God has appointed another offspring in the place of Abel. And you remember, we talked about this last week. Remember what she said when Cain was born? I got him. That's what Cain means. I got him. The focus was on herself. Now she says, God has appointed another offspring. So she was beginning to realize the fruit of God's grace and mercy in her own life. Here was the one who would begin that godly line that would lead not only to the birth of Noah, but as Luke gives us in his chronology, Seth begins the line of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. With Seth and those who began to call on the name of the Lord, we have really the beginnings of the church. We have the beginnings of the call that would call on the name of the Lord. And so chapter 5 then, it just simply begins and continues to show us that God was protecting His promise and preserving the seed that would be faithful to Him, and we have the unfolding of this line. And of course, then we come to Enoch. And really, Enoch, the writer of Hebrews, wants us to understand, it's probably the best illustration. If you want to kind of focus it all down, if you want to give a microscopic look at someone that would really help us to see the essence of this godly line, then what the writer of Hebrews says is, we'll take a look at Enoch, because Enoch found out what it meant to please the Lord. And the Bible actually tells us quite a bit about this descendant of Seth. And here are the things that we want to learn, or what I want to draw your attention to when it comes to Enoch this morning. First of all, I want you to understand that Enoch walked with God. Now that's the highlight of Genesis, right? Two times it says in verses 21 through 24 that Enoch walked with God. What does it mean to walk with God? That's a phrase we keep using today. You know, how's your walk with God? Are you walking with God? Oh, that person's not walking with God anymore. So we talk about walking with God all the time. But what does that really mean? What comes to your mind? What do the Scriptures say about the particulars of walking with God? Let me give you three things, and there may be others, so this is not a comprehensive list, but three things that walking with God means. Number one, walking with God means walking by faith. And that's exactly what Hebrews is telling us. If you're going to walk with God, you have to walk by faith. And this is what we've been seeing now as we've laid the groundwork for Hebrews 11. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. So there's a future orientation. When you walk with God, you're going to walk with eyes that are looking into the future and trusting God for things that have not yet come. That's why Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:7 that you're to walk by faith and not by sight. Now, he's not calling on us to be ignorant believers. He's not calling us, as we've already said, to take this blind leap of faith. That's not what it means to not walk by sight. What he means is there are things that you cannot yet see. They're not a reality yet in your life because they're still in the distance. So if you're going to walk with God, you have to walk by faith. And for Enoch and for those in the godly line, their lives were characterized by the promises of God. That was the essence of what made them different than everybody else. They believed the things that God had said. They knew God existed. And they believed that God would fulfill His promises. That's the idea of He's a rewarder of those who seek Him. It's not that God is just passing out rewards, but He's fulfilling His promises. This is where you find the rewards. It's in the things that God has already said. These are yours in Christ. You may not receive them right now, but you will receive them. And so we need to learn to live in the light of the promises of God. Do you believe that God will set you free from your sin? Do you believe it's possible? If you're struggling with a temptation right now, do you believe it's possible to have victory over that temptation so that that sin no longer has control of your life? That's the promise of God. You may have an experience that you may be right in the throes of the battle, but I would beg you as a Christian to lay hold of that promise and walk in that promise, and you trust God for that deliverance. And you cry out to Him for the grace and the mercy you need for that victory. You're in the middle of battles, you feel like there's no peace in your life, is the joy gone? What does the Word say? What are the promises of God? You can find great delights in this life. You can find great joy now. We've been singing about it this morning. Do you believe it? Will you pray for that? It's one of the reasons that I've started to challenge us as a congregation. We need to just ask God to give us a period of peace and prosperity and growth and relief from our troubles. It's a great thing for us to pray. We need to unite ourselves in asking God for that. We can't demand it of God. We can't tell God how He has to deal with us. But we know what God has promised. And it doesn't mean we'll never have troubles. Doesn't mean we'll ever have struggles. Doesn't mean there'll never be another marriage problem again. Not by any stretch of the imagination. But we can ask God for those things. And we can know that ultimately they're ours in Christ. And the day is coming when we will see them in their fullness. All of the promises of God are yes in Jesus Christ. Secondly, walking with God means walking in holiness. It means walking in holiness. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16 says this, "For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them." So now here's God promising to walk with us. Isn't that interesting? We're talking about walking with God. Well, it takes two to walk together. And God says, I will walk with my people. I will be their God, He says. And they shall be my people. But then He issues this challenge. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. I will be a father to you. You shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. So what does it mean? Well, it means one of the things that walking with God entails is it entails separating ourselves from the world. God calls you to a life of holiness. God calls you to be different than the world around you. It means you're not going to live like you're a son of Cain. You're not going to walk in that line and in that way. Not if you're a child of God. You're going to be willing to say no to the things of the world. I don't want to be stained by the world. I don't want to be like the world. I want to be like Christ. And so Paul picks up on this when he writes in Galatians 5:16. We're told to walk by the Spirit so that we don't carry out the desire of the flesh. He said, what does it mean to walk with the Lord? It means to walk in the Spirit. So we're walking with God in that. We're going to battle the flesh. We're going to say no to the flesh. Are you in that battle? Are you fighting against it? If you're struggling with sin right now, are you engaged in that fight? As a Christian, you better be. Doesn't mean you won't ever fail. But when you sin, what do? How do you respond? Are you repenting of your sin? Are you crying out to God for mercy? Are you begging Him for forgiveness in Christ? Thirdly, walking with God means walking in communion with Him. It means walking in communion with Him. And you just think about the most basic definition to walk with somebody. What does it mean? Well, it means that you're with that person. Right? That's how, if you're going to walk with somebody, you're going to be with that person. I had a really good friend in seminary. Some of you know Tim Russell, great big Russell, a huge man. And Tim and I were really good friends. We worked together, rode together every day to work, and were in classes together. But Tim had this habit, you know, if he had something he wanted to say to me, he'd walk up to me and he'd put his arm around me and say, "Walk with me, Dave, walk with me." And he'd just start walking me down the hall wherever we were. He'd just walk me, and he had something he wanted to say, something he wanted me to know, something he wanted to share with me about his life. And that was just Tim's way. And I hear the words echo in my head, "Walk with me, Dave." Well, that's what God wants you. He wants you to walk with Him. It means that you're with Christ. When people walked with Jesus during His earthly ministry, they literally went with Him wherever He went. So they watched Him and they talked to Him and they listened to Him and they imitated Him. And if you're going to walk with God, you have to be in the Word. You have to be praying and talking to God. You have to be in worship. You have to be in communion with Christ. You can't walk with God if you're not in communion with Him. You can't walk with God if you're not listening to the Word and if you're not talking to God. So Enoch was a man like this. He lived by faith. He was motivated by the promises of God. He was a holy man. He was a lot different than Lamech. He was a man that worked at reclaiming the image of God within him. He knew God. He recognized His voice. He delighted in His presence. But the Bible tells us more about Enoch than simply those things. Not only did he walk with God, but the second thing we can find about Enoch is that he preached about God. Now, you don't find that in the Genesis account. And really, you don't find it so much in the Hebrew account. You find it in that study that you did recently in the book of Jude. In the book of Jude, verses 14 through 16, we read these words. It was also about these men that Enoch, in the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied. So Enoch prophesied. He spoke the word of God. And it tells us what he said. "Behold, the Lord came with many thousands of His holy ones to execute judgment upon all and to convict all the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds, which they have done in an ungodly way, of all of the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him." So Jude is telling us that Enoch not only lived his faith, he declared it. And the ungodly men of Cain, remember, dominated the earth. And these were These were Enoch's relatives. I mean, again, we're back close to that starting point. He was related to everybody in one way or another. But he preached the word anyway. He prophesied about the coming judgment of God. He told the men of his day that they were going to have to stand before God because God was going to come. He told them that their deeds were ungodly. He wasn't afraid of offending them. He wanted them to know what God thought. He wanted them to know that they were falling short, so he preached about God. So all of this, what does all of this tell us? Well, all of this is what the writer of Hebrews is trying to bring to a point for us, and he wants us to see this, that Enoch pleased God. He pleased God because he walked with God and because he talked about God. Hebrews 11, 5 and 6. I'll read these words to you again. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death, and he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who seek him. You see, Enoch walked by faith, and in that faith he pleased God. God was happy with Enoch, if we can say it that way. Wouldn't you love to know that God was pleased with you? Well, Enoch, he's not the only man that ever pleased God, but only he and Elijah ever were granted the privilege of escaping death. God simply took him. You know, death is the enemy, and no matter how godly you are, when you die and your body ceases to function, that process, that event is a grievous event because death is only here because of sin. So that's why we sorrow at funerals, even of godly Christians. We know they're in heaven, but there's a grief there because of sin. And what would it be like to simply be at the height of your strength? You're walking with God. You're serving God. You're filled with all that God has for you. And then you don't have to go through the process of dying. What would it be like just to walk into heaven? That's what it was like for Enoch. He just got to walk into heaven. He was delivered from all of the death, all of that process. One day, God simply took him home. And in that regard, Enoch was a special man. But in one sense, he represents what God wants for every one of us and has made possible for every one of us in Jesus Christ. If you live your life in the shadow of God's promises, if you believe that God exists and has manifested himself in Christ, if you believe that God has said and promised certain things that he will fulfill, that he will reward those who seek him by fulfilling those promises, if you seek him, if you set yourself apart from the world, if you will be holy as he is holy, if you will make it your ambition to be pleasing to God, then you'll be like Enoch. Not that you won't have to undergo death, but in Christ, those who die will live and will never see death, Jesus said. Not in its ultimate sense. The sting of death will be gone. You will then stand in that line of Abel and of Seth and of Enoch that is fulfilled in Christ. That's God's desire for you. And that's his promise for you in Jesus Christ. And my prayer is God would give you that longing, that desire, more than any other desire that you have on the face of the earth, that you would want to please God as you would walk by faith. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray that you would teach us what it means to walk by faith or to believe that you exist, that you are real, that you are, and that you are the rewarder of those who diligently seek you. Lord, we confess to you that we have not always done that. There have been times when we've sought our own way and we've walked more in the line of Cain. We've been more interested in our independence and doing things our way. and pleasing ourselves than we have about pleasing you. So we pray you'd forgive us for that. And we pray you'd unite us to Christ by faith, and that you might give us grace and strength to believe your promises and to live in the light of your promises and to walk by faith in those promises. And we pray, Lord, that you might give us the privilege of seeing their fulfillment, ultimately in heaven, but even, Lord, now, here on earth, in some measure, we pray that we might be able to taste these things and see that you are good. And we'll thank you for these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 84b will be our closing psalm this morning. Talks about the people of God walking, this time walking to Jerusalem in the Old Testament, because they're walking to be with God. They want to be in the house of God, in the presence of the Lord. Why? Because they know the Lord is their shield and their sun, and that the Lord will give them grace and glory, that God will withhold no good thing from them when they walk with Him and trust in Him. So this will be our psalm of prayer, a prayer of commitment as we conclude this morning. So we'll sing that after the benediction. 134b will be our doxology. Please stand.